First John chapter 4, we're talking in this series about love, understanding the love of the Father. Now, we're not talking about how we should love others and walk in love towards other people, although how many know that is an important subject, amen? But instead, what I'm asking God to do over the next few weeks is to help us understand and reveal His love to us. Because in my opinion, so many believers, so many of God's children do not understand the love of God. And I want you to see, we're going to start off from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Everyone who loves knows God. Now, we told you last week that this word knows can be applied two different ways in the Greek language. You can know God two different ways. The first way is you can know Him mentally. It's intuitive knowing. It's having a mental agreement, or you've gained knowledge of something in your mind, and therefore you know it. So we could say, "Pastor, why are you preaching on the love of God? I know God loves me. I know John 3:16, God loves the whole world. I'm telling you, I know God loves me, Pastor." Well, yeah, you know, but you may know just by knowledge in your mind or mentally. The other way you can know something in the Greek language is knowing something experientially. Knowing something because you have experienced it is different than knowing something because you've learned it. Amen. And with the love of God in this verse, in 1 John chapter 4, John is writing and he's talking about an experiential love, a knowing a love of God because you've personally experienced it. We know the love of God because we've experienced the love of God ourselves. Amen. This is where many Christians have a difficult time. Many Christians have a difficult time. And because they've heard teaching on the love of God, they've read and they've memorized John 3:16, and they mentally agree, yes, God loves me, but there's no experience of the love of God in their life. They haven't experienced it like they should. Look at the next verse, verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Or we can read it this way. We can read it this way. "He who does not love has not experienced God, for God is love." See, if you cannot love others, maybe one of the reasons is you have not experienced the love of God in the way that you should. Look at verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him." We might live through Him. I'd like you to read it to you this way. How many are still with me today? Amen? I'd like to read it to you this way. "In this, the love of God was manifested," and I want to emphasize that word, "toward." The love of God was manifested toward us. Toward. Sometimes to study the Bible, it's good just to do that. Look at certain words in there and see what they mean and how they sometimes words will just pop out at you. But see, that word "toward," that describes the love of God. The love of God is always coming at us. The love of God is not passive, standing by, waiting for you to love it. But the love of God is proactive. For God so loved the world, what did He do? He gave. He gave. The love of God is always coming at us. The love of God is always doing something for us or to us. Look at verse 10. "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now listen, I want you to get this in your heart. God did not wait in heaven for the human race to love Him and then send His Son. God did not respond to our love. He sent his son, and now we respond to his love. That's the way that it works. God's love is coming at us. God's love is toward us. God's love is doing things for us. And he didn't wait for you to love him. He just said, I love you. And because he loved us, now we are able to love. But see, many Christians have a difficult time with this because I believe they've not experienced God's love the way they should. Can I tell you, I've discipled teenagers for years. As a matter of fact, I consider it one of our strengths, discipling and mentoring young people. And can I tell you, the young people that fall away from the Lord, almost 100%, it's because they mentally, they came to Bible study, they memorized verses, they learned how to pray, they were there like everyone else, but it was all up here. It was all a mental knowing. It was all something in their mind. But the ones that are here today serving God had an experience with the love of God in their heart. And it was something different than just in their mind. And there's many Christians that have not experienced it the way I'm preaching about today. They view God wrongly. Many look at him as a judge. Or worse yet, someone who can't wait to punish you for when you sin. But in truth, he is love. Amen. And it was God's idea to save you. He was not willing to have heaven without you. It was God's idea to send his son because he loves you. Look at Romans chapter 8. All I'm preaching right now is mostly stuff that I preached last week as well, and we're going to get to some new things here today, but I want to lay the foundation, and besides, I believe that more than teach you today, I believe God wants to impart into our hearts. Romans 8, verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Who's he talking to? He says, you did not receive. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians, all right? Everybody say, children of God. All right, he's talking to children of God. He's talking to you. It says, for you, or children of God, did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The cry of a son, the cry of a daughter is Abba, Father. Some of you may not know this, but if you were here last week, we learned that Abba, the closest word we have to it in the English language, is daddy. That's the cry of our heart. That's the cry that God wants to come from the heart of a child of God. But so many Christians never allow this cry, daddy, father, to come from their hearts. And why? Why is that? I don't know. There could be many different reasons why they never get to that place where they experience the love of God in their heart rather than just in their head. And so they never get to a place in their walk with God where the cry daddy, not just Lord, not just God, not just King, although all those things are good, but the cry daddy, the cry father comes out of their heart. They never get to that place. And because of that, Romans chapter 8 tells us that they go back into bondage again. They go back into bondage again. See, we must have an understanding of the Father's love for us. And we must allow that cry to come out of our hearts. Daddy. Father. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is our main text. And we went into this last week, and we're going to do it again this week and next week as well. And we're looking at what we've called over the course of time. We've entitled this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. But just putting that title on it shows how negative we are as people. To be honest, I believe I did a good job last week proving to you that the central figure of this story is not the son. The central figure of this story is the father. See, Jesus said that one of his purposes was to reveal the love of the father to us. And so he is doing that in this parable. The parable, what we've called the parable of the prodigal son, is not the story of the son. It's a story to show and reveal to us the love of our Father, so that we can understand it, so that we can grasp it, so that something can be imparted into us that will create a cry in our heart to move beyond just a King, God, Lord, Judge, Ruler, and move beyond that and say, Daddy, Father, Daddy, I love you, Daddy. When I think of the word Daddy, I just think of my son, Nate, because he calls me Daddy. And when I think of that word Daddy with an exclamation point on the end of it, Daddy, I think of him jumping on my lap and giving me a hug. And that's how our Father wants us to be with him, not just to walk into his throne room, Lord, God, King, Master, but to walk into his throne room and have the cry of our heart be, Abba, Daddy, Father. And I just picture myself jumping up on the lap of God. Daddy, Daddy. Jesus tells us this parable so he can reveal to us the love of the Father. Look at verse 11. Luke 15:11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I told you last week it was the custom for sons to receive their inheritance when the father died. But with these two boys, it worked out a little bit of a different way. And it says here that the father divided his livelihood to both of them. The way custom would have been is the oldest son would have received 2/3 of his father's wealth, and the youngest would have received 1/3. But you didn't get that inheritance till your father died. So when the youngest son comes to his father and he says, Father, give me my inheritance now. Can I give you the modern day translation of that? The modern day translation is, I wish you were dead. I can't wait for you to drop dead so I can get my money. It's a total rejection. It's not just asking for inheritance. It's a total rejection of the father. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He wasted his father's money. He didn't invest it. He didn't make it grow. He just wasted everything that his father worked for. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And we know for a Jewish man, to feed swine would be a curse. Verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? The first thing I wanted you to see in this verse is that the boy's father was very rich. He had many hired servants. And your heavenly father happens to be, I hope you already know this, very rich. Amen. Your heavenly father is rich, and he has many servants. The Bible says the angels are without number. This is definitely a picture of the father. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Let me remind you of something that we emphasized last week, that this young man was not going home because he felt sorry. This young man was not going home. You've heard it preached before, but it's wrong. He was not going home because he knew the father loved him. He was not drawn back home because of the father. He was going home because he was hungry. That's it. He was going home because he was hungry. It was not the love of the father that caused him to come back. In reality, the only thing that caused the son to go back home was his belly. That's it. Why do I think that's important? Because we've been taught, I'm just going to say it the way it is, we've been taught from self-righteous preachers that when you come to God, you better have pure motives. If you don't come to God with pure motives, he's going to look in your heart, and brother, he's not going to accept you. You got to watch what your motives are. You're a liar. Your heavenly Father does not care why you come to him. That bothers people. That bothers some of us that think we don't have any religion in us at all. It bothers me when I read it. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful because the Father does not care why I come back. All he wants me to do is come back. Can I use this illustration? This will help you. God doesn't care why you come to him any more than your doctor does when you're sick and you come to him. Can you imagine going to your doctor when you're sick, sitting on that little table with the white paper sheet, and he's got his stethoscope and he's telling you to breathe and all that stuff, and he starts a conversation by saying, "You know, I'm kind of offended." "Well, why, doctor?" "Because you only come to see me when you're sick." "Why don't you come and see me when you're doing good? You never call. You never write." "But the only time you ever walk in my office when you need something." If that helps you, I hope it does. Because God doesn't care why you come. Just the fact that you came is good enough for him. It's good enough for him. Look at verse 20. Let's just keep moving on with this. I have so much I want to give to you. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" The literal Greek reads, "Let's have a party." Amen. Let's have a party. Woo. You know, some of you are going to be shocked when you get to heaven. God likes to party. Amen. He likes loud music and dancing and all that stuff. Praise God. Verse 24 says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing." Now, I thought about that, and I can understand hearing music but not dancing. It says he heard music and dancing. They must have been dancing pretty hard. They must have been dancing pretty hard because he heard both. And so I'm telling you, they were partying. There was a great celebration going. So he called one of his servants and asked, verse 26, called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And the son was so happy for his brother. No. Verse 28, but he was angry. Angry. I want you to see this. The older brother's angry. And he's not even the one who has a right to be angry. Who's the one in the story that has the right to be mad? The father. The father has the right. The father was the one told, "I wish you were dead. I want my money. I reject you." A complete rejection by the son. And he's not even mad. The only one in the story that's mad and angry is the self-righteous brother. Why did he get so mad? Why did he get so mad? Look at verse 29. Here it is. "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you.'" There it is. "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." The oldest son, don't miss this. The oldest son did not see himself as a son. He saw himself as a servant. He was trying by serving and doing things to earn his father's love. And he missed the whole relationship. And in his heart, he never cried out, "Daddy, Father." He never got to that point in his relationship with the father. Look at verse 29. What else does he say? He says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Oh, shut up. That's not true. How many know that's not true? That's not true. Everybody transgresses. Everybody sins. So not only is he angry, now he's lying. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. The oldest son prided himself in being perfect. Prided himself in being perfect. Look what else he says. And yet, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. See, that's the mentality of a servant right there. That's the mentality of a servant, not a son. He would have settled for a goat when he could have had a fatted calf. But he would have settled for less. Somehow, the oldest son missed the entire relationship that he could have had with his father. Missed it. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, right? This son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Can I tell you something? People who live in the mentality of works and self-righteousness always get angry with people who live in the love of God. They're always angry. You ever met real religious people? They're not happy. They're not happy. They're the angry, sad-looking people. And they get mad when other people are happy. They get mad when other people are blessed. Because those people are living in the mentality of works, of servanthood, of self-righteousness, of doing what I can to be something great for God. Instead of just doing what the Father said in verse 31, he said, son, you're always with me. And man, you didn't realize, but all this is yours. This is yours. It's been here all the time. The relationship that I want to have with you. Now remember this boy who sinned. He rehearsed his speech to his father, remember? When he was feeding the swine, he rehearsed his speech to his father. He said, now I'm going to go home and get something to eat. And this is where I'm going to tell my dad three things. I'm going to tell him, first of all, I've sinned. Second, I'm going to tell him I'm no longer to be worthy to call your son. And third, make me like one of your servants. Those three things. He's rehearsing his three-point sermon. You know, his three-point speech that he's going to give to his dad. When I meet my dad again, I'm going to say, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. But what really brought him back to his father? Why was he going back to his father? He was hungry, right? His belly. He was hungry. Look at verse 20. Look at Luke 15, verse 20. He arose, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. This gives the impression that the father was looking for him every day. He's looking for him every day, walking out to the end of his property and looking. Is he going to come home looking every day? What do we learn from Abba Father about this? What do we learn about the love of the Father from this? Is that your Father sees your need for him. And you know what else we learn? You always look at the one that you love. You always look at the one that you love. You know, you can tell when people are in love. Doesn't matter what else is going on in the room, what else is going on around them. Because if someone's really in love, they're just looking at the one they love. Isn't that right? Just looking at the one they love. Or how about being in a crowded place? Parents can relate to this with your children. And there's all kinds of people all around. And what do? You've got your eye on your kid. You got your eye on your kid. Why? Because you're always looking at the one that you love. Can I remind you of this? This is the son who rejected the father. This is the son who said to his father, I wish you were dead. Yet the father is looking for him every day. Why? Because the father sees our need for him. And you always look at the one that you love. You always look at the one that you love. See, what is Jesus telling us this parable for? I don't even have words for it, but I believe he's trying to help us understand his love for us. Look at him. What a terrible son he has. I can't believe that boy did this to his father. Look at him every day walking out and looking for his son. Look at the torment that this boy has put his father through. Luke 15, 20. He arose and came to his father, but he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had, what did he have? Compassion. This is the son that rejected him. This is the son that said, I wish you were dead. Yet the father had compassion. Did you notice something about this story? There's no bitterness in the father's heart at all. The father had compassion. Now listen. Some of you religious folks aren't going to like this, but I'm going to give it to you straight away, the way I always do. The father had compassion and the son hadn't even repented yet. He didn't repent. As a matter of fact, in this whole story, there's no sign of him repenting, saying he's sorry, forgive me. Dad, I can't believe I did this. He doesn't say anything like this at all. No repentance. No remorse. And the father has compassion. The son didn't say a word. He didn't even acknowledge he did anything wrong. Yet the father had compassion. He was still a long way off. And the father had compassion. No repentance. No remorse. No I'm sorry. Nothing at all. And the father had compassion. This is your heavenly father. Jesus is revealing the father's love to you. Even when you mess up, I know some of you know this. Listen, you know it up here, but do you know it in here? Even when you mess up, God loves you. Even when you mess up, the Father loves you. He loves you. What does it say in verse 20? He had compassion and ran. That word run means sprinted. Did you know it was considered undignified for a man at that time in that culture, a man over 30 years old to run? Undignified. Why? Because the men wore something that looked like a skirt. And in India, you can see this. Tom saw it while we were in India. Some of the villages that you go in some of the places, the men wear, it almost looks like a skirt that's around them, that they wrap around them, or like a towel. And so this man would have worn something like that at that time. And in order to run or move fast, you have to pull it up. Otherwise, you'd be running like this, you know. So they had to pull it up to their waist and it would expose their underwear. This is true. So the father's looking for his son. He has compassion and he runs. He doesn't wait for his son to get to him. He runs to his son. He would have had to pull up his skirt, expose his underwear, and run. It doesn't say that he saw his son and said, I'm going to sit right here and make that boy come to me. I'm telling you, he better kiss my feet and repent. And I better see some genuine repentance. I mean real crying. Real remorse. Then maybe I'll take him back. No! The father reaches down, grabs his robe, pulls it up and says, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care if I'm undignified or not. And he ran to his son. That's the love of the father. Then it says he fell on his neck. That means he gave him a big bear hug. Can I remind you where this boy came from? Feeding pigs. This father runs to him, throws his arms around him and gives him a hug. Can I say it to you this way? The boy still had the stench of his sin upon him. Oh, that's so good for some of you here today. Because you feel like you can't come to God because the stench of your life is still on you. You haven't dealt with it. You haven't resolved issues. You feel unworthy. But the stench of his life was still on him, and the father ran to him anyway. Jesus is telling you, this is your father. In 1992, at the Olympics in Barcelona. The 400-meter semifinal run was one of the most exciting things that happened that year. A young man from England named Derek Redman was favored to win the race. The gun went off and the runners went. And partway through the race, he did something that I've been told is one of the most painful things that can ever happen to you in sports. He tore his hamstring. When he tore his hamstring, he grabbed his leg and he fell to the ground. He was in pain, tears, hobbling along. The race was over, done. The other runners had finished, but he got up and said, I want to finish this race. And he hobbled and hobbled down the track. At the same time, seeing Derek in trouble, there was a man that raced down from the top of the stands, sidestepping people, bumping into others with no credentials to be on the racetrack. He leaped over the wall and ran right onto the racetrack. Security tried to stop him. The media, he ran right by them. He pushed people to the side because he had one thing in his mind. He later said, I wasn't going to be stopped by anyone. This man ran down to Derek Redmond. This man was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. I'm going to show you a short video about this. Just turn your attention to the screen.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record.
He was in great shape, you know. He was had a chance, possibility of maybe getting a medal there.
Kevin Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
Running down the back straight, I heard a funny clap or a pop, and I honestly, for a split second, thought I'd been shot. And then obviously I realised I've pulled a hamstring. And then when the pain sort of died down, I remembered where I was and what I was doing, and I remember thinking, quick, you're in Olympic semi-finals, you prat, get up and start running. And I got to the 200-metre mark after hobbling 50 metres and looked across and all the guys had finished. And it pretty much hit me that, you know, it ain't going to happen, it's all over.
I would have laid there. You know, to be honest, there's no way I would have got up, because hamstring, when you got a hamstring, you know you got a hamstring.
He just wants to finish. His dad's trying to run under the track to stop him. He's going to tell him, Derek, don't.
The old man went to put his arms around me, and I was just about to try and push him off because I thought it was someone else. I didn't see him. He sort of jogged from behind. And he said, look, you don't need to do this. You can stop now. You haven't got nothing to prove. And I said, oh, I have. You know, get me back into lane five. I want to finish.
Now in the greatest arena in sport, he's getting the cheer of the games.
I would never have wanted to be in Derek's shoe at that time. You know, it was a sad moment. It was a, you know, a great moment, you know, in the sport, to be honest.
It's a figure, a picture that just stays in your mind forever, because you don't want to see any athlete having to go through that. You just knew how destroyed he was and just how much that race meant to him.
Derek put his arm around his father. His father helped him across the finish line. What you don't see in this video is the shot of the crowd. The crowd, in total disbelief, all rose to their feet and they began to roar. The roar got louder and louder, and through the searing pain, Redmond heard the cheers. As he was completing the lap, he received a standing ovation from the crowd. The father ran to his son because he fell and was hurt. And in the parable we're reading, Jesus tells of a father who runs, not because a boy falls and gets hurt, but he fell morally. He fell spiritually. And Jesus is revealing the love of the Father to us. See, when you sin, listen, this is hard for some of you to believe. You must almost think I'm preaching false doctrine. But when you sin, God does not run away from you. He runs to you. That's hard. Because we've been taught the opposite. We've learned to believe something else, that when you sin, God leaves you. When you sin, he forsakes you. But when you sin, and even if you're not repenting, but you sin, and God will run to you. It's an amazing thing. It says in verse 20, he fell on his neck, and then he kissed him. The literal Greek word means that he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him all over his face. Remember where this boy had been. The stench of his life was still on him. The son should have been kissing the father's feet. But the father was kissing him. And can I remind you again? It is before he repented. See, can you see how much the Father loves you today? God's love is instant. The moment he saw his son, he ran to him. He didn't wait and think, well, let's see what he's going to do first. No, the moment he saw him, he had compassion. We struggle with this. Why do we struggle with this? Because we put human traits on God. But God's not like us. He loves us. We need to allow ourselves to be loved. Can I say that again? Some of you need to hear that. You need to allow yourself to be loved. The son only wanted food, but he got so much more. Notice this. The father never mentions the boy's waist. Never mentions it. The older brother mentioned it, but the father never mentioned it. In fact, the father rejoiced because he got to give to his son again. Do you see this? His son wasted everything the father gave him. And what does the father do to the son as soon as he gets home? He gives him more. He gives him more. He said, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. It made the father happy to have a party for this stinking kid. That rejected him, used him, abused him, told him he wished he was dead. The boy comes back after wasting his living, and the father says, you know what, I got a good idea. Let's spend more money. Let's have a party. I'm happy because my son has come back to me. How many can see Jesus is trying to show us a love that we cannot even grasp? That's why you can't know it up here. You have to know it in here. Will you let yourself be loved like this? Will you allow God to love you like this? Stand to your feet. All over this place, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Nobody go to the restroom or slip out or do anything right now is the most important part of the service. Could we just be in an attitude of prayer right now? Maybe just bow your head or maybe you want to lift your hands and just worship the Lord because his presence is here. But there are people here, Lord, that have not allowed you to love them. They've thought that I've sinned too much and I've come back to God time after time and then I've messed up again and, well, I just got to get things right before I can come back to God. Maybe some of you, if you were honest here today, would admit you came to God because you were addicted to a drug. Or maybe you came to God because you wanted him to fix your marriage. Or maybe you came to God because you had messed up financially and you needed help. You didn't come to God because of who he was. You came to him because you needed something. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter today if you even come to him for that way. He just wants you to come to him and allow him to love you. There's Christians here. Oh, there's Christians here that you've been saved for years and you know about the love of God mentally. and you know he's your Lord and he's your King and he's your God. But you're like the older brother, and you've been serving, trying to earn the love of the Father. And all he wants you to do is cry out, Daddy. All over this place, I'm going to ask right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm just going to ask if there's people here that say, Pastor, this sermon, it touched me in some way. I know that this sermon was for me. Either you're a person that's felt like you'll never measure up, or you're a Christian that's been serving God with all of your heart and you've just known about the love mentally. I don't care what category you fit in, but you say, Pastor, this sermon is for me. It's for me. I need to let God love me. I need to allow the Father to run to me today. If that's you, I'd like you to lift your hand way up high right now. Don't even hesitate. But that's you. Just to lift up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. Please pray for me. I'm not even going to ask you to come to the front, but I know that God is speaking to people here. Thank you. Thank you for hands that are being lifted. I want everyone in an attitude of prayer. Maybe you're a young person here today. You struggle in your walk with God because you know all about it. You can quote chapter and verse. You've been to Bible study. You've been discipled. You've been coming to youth group. You've been doing all those things, but it hasn't happened in your heart. The cry isn't coming from your heart. Daddy, Father. You say, Pastor, that, man, this means something to me. Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for those that lift their hands today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for more hands that are going up. Thank you. Thank you very much. There's more people that God is speaking to. Allow God to love you. Allow God to love you. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus for every person that lifted their hand, Father, in this place. And for those that maybe they couldn't even lift their hand because they still are unsure. But Father, I pray today that everyone that lifted their hand would allow you to love them. Would allow you to love them. Would allow you to allow God to love you. He runs to you. He kisses you. He hugs you. Oh, but God, I've wasted my time. I've wasted my life. I've done this wrong and that wrong. And God's not even mentioning it. The only one mentioning it are those around you and in your own mind. And in your own mind, you can't forgive yourself. You need to let God love you. He loves you. He loves you. The Father loves you. And allow that cry to come out of your heart today. Daddy, 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 we're going to do something here today. Some of you have never called him Daddy before. And I want us to just lift our hands all over this place. And I want you to call him that. Just go ahead. Maybe you've never done. Say, Daddy. Oh, Daddy, I love you. Daddy. Daddy, Father. Daddy, Father. Daddy, Father. Daddy, Father. Let the love of the Father flood the hearts of people today. Father, I thank you. I thank you. It doesn't matter. Maybe we had a messed up relationship with our earthly father, so we never quite understood the love of a father, because the picture we were given on earth was not the picture of what you intended. Maybe our father abused us. Maybe he wasn't there for our family. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. We just need to learn how to love you and let you love us, Father. Our heavenly Father loves us. No matter what we've done, no matter what you stand here today and the stench is still on your life, he loves you.